We'll turn back then, please, to Genesis in chapter 31, and we're going to finish the chapter now. And then we'll look at this somewhat strange text for our message today. Genesis chapter 31, and we'll read from verse 22 all the way to the end of the chapter. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream by night and said to him, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." And Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tents in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen pitched tents in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done that you've tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and trick me and didn't tell me, so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs, with tambourine and lyre? And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.' And now you have gone away because you longed greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?" Jacob answered and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. Anyone with whom you find your gods shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what I have that is yours and take it." Now, Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two female servants, but he did not find them. And he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's. Now, Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. Laban felt all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, "Let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of women is upon me." So he searched, but did not find the household gods. Then Jacob became angry and berated Laban. Jacob said to Laban, "What is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all my goods. What have you found of all your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the rams of your flocks. What was torn by wild beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. By day the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you've changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac, had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." Then Laban answered and said to Jacob, "The daughters are my daughters, the children are my children, the flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day for these my daughters or for their children whom they have borne? Come now, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me." So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And Jacob said to his kinsmen, "Gather stones." And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Yeger Sahadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me today." Therefore he named it Galeed and Mizpah, for he said, "The Lord watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sight. If you oppress my daughters, or if you take wives besides my daughters, although no one is with us, see, God is witness between you and me." Then Laban said to Jacob, "See this heap and the pillar which I have set between you and me? This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness, that I will not pass over this heap to you, and you will not pass over this heap and this pillar to me to do harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac, and Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. They ate bread and spent the night in the hill country. Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned home. Amen. For the past couple of weeks, we have been looking through the window into the family life of Jacob and his wives and his children. However, in our text today, starting in chapter 30 and verse 25, our attention is shifted to a different place. No longer are the main characters Leah and Rachel. Now we're looking at the relationship that Jacob has with his employer, with Laban, his father-in-law. And the scene has changed as well. It's no longer a domestic scene. Now it is a work situation where we're leaving the tents and we're heading out into the fields where Jacob is working for Laban. And as you can see here, things have not been going well. Jacob has been working for Laban for many, many years, and yet Jacob is still very poor. He's worried about what to feed his family. Meanwhile, Laban has become extremely wealthy. Jacob has had just about enough of this, and he wants to go back to Canaan, but Laban convinces him to stay just a little bit longer, and they set up this bargain, this relationship, and all of the speckled and spotted animals are going to go towards Jacob. All of the solid color animals are going to go towards Laban. And what we find here is that to Laban's great surprise, there is a total reversal. Jacob is a little trickier than Laban gave him credit for. And Jacob wins out on this deal and becomes very, very wealthy. The beginning of chapter 31, Jacob, as he sees Laban's attitude is not what it was, and as God gives him a direct word, a direct command, he decides to go back to Canaan, and for perhaps the first time in 20 years, Leah and Rachel actually agree on something, and they say, "We agree with you, we're ready to go back." Sort of they bond and unite over the common enemy. And they say, "Well, let's just put aside our differences, Laban's the enemy, let's unite against him, we'll go back to Canaan." And of course, Laban doesn't like that. He pursues them. He catches up to them, and God warns him in a dream. And he says, "Laban, do not touch Jacob. And you be careful exactly what words come out of your mouth, because I'm paying attention to everything that you say to Jacob." And so Laban and Jacob, I don't think we can say they part as friends. They can't even agree on what to call the heap of stones, but they're certainly separated by the end of the chapter. Now, as you read through here, obviously there are a lot of questions that come to mind, but one question is this: how ought a godly person to interact with someone like Laban? How ought a godly person to interact with someone like Laban? The text tells us that Laban was a deceitful, idol-worshipping bully. He was a wicked man. And yet Jacob's life was very deeply intertwined with Laban. He was his employer. He was his family. He couldn't just break away easily from this man. And sometimes Christians have to deal with Laban. They're often found in the workplace. Some of you might deal with Laban on a daily basis. Sometimes they're found in our families. And sadly, sometimes Laban tries to sneak into the church and cause problems in the church. Now, Jacob, of course, is no saint. And I don't think Jacob was converted at this point. I think he was converted in chapter 32 when he wrestled with the angel of the Lord. But he is blessed by God. He is living under the blessing of the Lord. And so it leads to the question, how ought a Christian, someone who is living under the blessing of God, how ought we to interact with an individual such as Laban? And as you read through the scriptures, this is actually quite a major theme. the theme of a righteous person being oppressed, the theme of a righteous person being abused by a godless individual. David is perhaps the one that springs most to mind. There are many psalms that he wrote about this, but we know King Saul was abusive toward David. We know that Absalom and Shimei were abusive toward David, and he experienced this very often. Well, as we look at the text, we want to see, first of all, something of Laban's interaction with Jacob. What characterized their relationship? And you see, first of all, that Laban is a thoroughly, totally self-centered man. Laban is 100% out for number one. He's totally out for himself. We see here in the text that he's a greedy man. He's very greedy. He wants wealth. In chapter 30, verse 27, he even tells Jacob, he says, "I've learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you." So he doesn't want Jacob to leave, not because he loves Jacob, not because he cares about Jacob, but he doesn't want Jacob to leave because he knows that the Lord is blessing him. He's materially gaining because of Jacob's presence in his life. And you'll notice here that Laban drives a very hard bargain. He's very harsh with Jacob. In chapter 31 and verse 39, Jacob says, "I bore the loss of these torn wild beasts." He says, "I bore the loss of it myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night." Laban worked Jacob very, very, very hard. And anytime there was a loss, Jacob was the one that had to bear the loss, and Laban was the one that came out on top. Very greedy. And you'll notice at the end of verse 41, Jacob says, "You have changed my wages 10 times. Laban was constantly trying to figure out a way to get ahead of Jacob, to keep Jacob down, to make sure he, Laban, came out on top, and Jacob was the one who lost on the deal. Already, perhaps, some of you have a picture of people in your mind that are just like this. Laban was never interested in having a real relationship with Jacob. It was purely mercenary. He wanted to use him. He wanted to take what he could. Rachel and Leah tell us in chapter 31, verse 14 and 15, that Laban has devoured their inheritance. Laban has used their dowry. He has taken all the money that was once theirs, and he has used it all for himself. You'll notice also, not only is Laban a greedy man, but he's very envious. In chapter 31 and verse 2, Laban did not regard Jacob with favor as before. Envy means that you can't rejoice at someone else's success. Envy means that you're upset that they got something good and you didn't. And Laban was very envious of Jacob, very angry that Jacob had been getting ahead and being blessed by the Lord. Now, you'll notice also that Laban conceals his greed and his envy with deceitful language. Laban was deceptive toward Jacob. You look in chapter 30 and verse 28, and he says, "Name your wages and I will give it." In other words, we're friends here. Let's just make a contract and I'll honor the contract. But then, of course, we know that Laban kept changing things 10 times over. Oh, name your wages and that's what we'll do. But no, he changes things as time goes on. And there are some people that are like that. They're constantly changing the parameters of the relationship. And you say to them, "Okay, maybe we haven't gotten along in the past. Let's do it like this. Let's make it like this." And they say, "Okay, that's what we're going to do." But you find that that's not what they're going to do. And you try to relate to them on that level and they've changed the relationship again. And they're constantly going back on their word. They said that that's how they would act towards you, but now that's not how they're acting towards you. They're changing what they said. And then you'll notice also in chapter 31, verses 26 through 28, that Laban makes Jacob look like the bad guy. He says, why did you run away? You ran away as if you were taking off all of my daughters and my grandsons as plunder. What are you running away for?" And he says, "I would have had a big party for you. I could have kissed you and we would have had a feast." And that's a lie. That is a lie. Laban wasn't thrilled that Jacob was leaving. He wanted him back for slave labor. He wasn't going to throw a feast and kiss everybody and say, oh, let's celebrate for Jacob. That was a lie. But who ends up looking like the bad guy in the relationship? Jacob. Well, it's all your fault, Jacob. We could have gotten along so well if you would have just done your end of the bargain. But there you go running away. I just wanted to give you a big hug. It would have just been hugs and kisses. And instead, off you run. That was a lie. And he was deliberately making Jacob look like the bad guy. You'll notice also his deceit in chapter 31, verse 43. He plays the victim. He says in verse 43, the daughters are my daughters, the children are my children, the flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day? He's lying again. They're not his flocks. They're not his daughters, and they're not his children. It's Jacob's. And he says, they're all mine. I'm just the victim here. And I'm just going to have to be so generous towards you, and I'm just going to have to be so forgiving. And boy, you've really broken this relationship down to the point where we can't be friends anymore. And I'm just a victim. I just wanted this to work out. But now what can I do? Because you're being so stubborn, you're being so hard. So I'll be the bigger man, and I'll just let you keep everything that was mine. It's a lie from start to finish. And then did you notice the little dig that Laban gets? Laban, you just want to smack him. Laban, I do anyways. Laban gets this little dig with Jacob at the end. And what it is it's slander. It's innuendo, but it is slander. It's breaking the ninth commandment. Look at what he says there in verse 52. He says, this heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness, that I will not pass over this heap to you, and you will not pass over this heap and this pillar to me to do harm? A little innuendo, as if we've got to separate, Jacob, because you're always out to get me. As if we're separating here because I'm a little nervous about what you're going to do to me. And Jacob is thinking to himself, I'm the one who ran away. I've been trying to get out of here and you won't let me go. And you see how Laban keeps flipping the story back and forth. He gets angry because he said, oh, we could have had a big party. Then he implies and slanderously implies that Jacob was trying to harm him the whole time. Well, which is it? Which is it? But you see, he's deceitful. He's very deceitful, greedy, and envious, and self-centered, but he covers it with deceit. There's a proverb that describes Laban perfectly. I want you to listen to this, Proverbs chapter 26, and verse 23 through 25. Like the glaze covering an earthen vessel are fervent lips with an evil heart. Whoever hates disguises himself with his lips and harbors deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. And that's Laban. Laban had proved himself to be a wicked, greedy man, but he covers it over with this glaze of, oh, I'm generous towards you, and it's all your fault anyways. Laban is extremely deceitful. Well, then, thirdly, how did this affect Jacob? And some of you here today, it's difficult to listen to a sermon like this because when you hear about Laban being described, you've had dealings with people like this. How does it affect you? How does it affect you? Well, there are three ways in which it affected Jacob. First of all, he had a sense of failure. A sense that he was making no progress. He sensed that he was completely drained. If you look at chapter 30, verses 29 and 30, he says, you yourself know how I served you and how your livestock has fared with me, for you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turn. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also? Jacob has been absolutely drained by Laban. Everything is gone to improve Laban's circumstances, and Jacob is still wondering at the end of 20 years, or actually 14 years, can I get anything to provide for my family? Jacob has this sense of failure. Have you ever watched somebody else take off and advance at work? And they are wicked, wicked. And you know they're cutting corners. You know they're lying right to the boss's face. And you know what they're doing. And, hey, guess who got promoted today? Let's everybody give a round of applause. And you just think to yourself, are you kidding me? He gets a promotion over what I've done for the company, and he worked on the labors of my back, and then he's taking all the credit for it. That's what was going on with Jacob. Secondly, you'll notice that there is real fear and anxiety here. Jacob was really worried. In chapter 1 and verse 31, Jacob is berated by Laban for fleeing, and Jacob says, well, I was afraid. I thought you would take your daughters from me by force, and I think he's got a real case there. I think Jacob was really worried about that. That Laban is so wicked and he has fleeced me so bad and he stops at nothing that if I tell him I'm leaving, he might try to keep my wives back and he might take my children away from me. He's got power. And in our culture, he is the older man. He's the father-in-law. He could potentially take everything and I could potentially have nothing. Jacob was really afraid. And there is fear and there is anxiety here. And then thirdly, in verse 36, Jacob lashes out with anger. Jacob finally snaps after 20 years. He's had it. And remarkably, I can't believe he hung on for 20 years. But after 20 years, he finally cuts loose in an outburst of anger toward Laban. And some of you can identify very deeply with this. You have been lied to so often. You have been taken advantage of so often by somebody else that you are emotionally drained. And you just can't keep going with the relationship, and you don't know what to do. And so you toggle back and forth between outbursts of anger, fear and anxiety, and a sense of helplessness, and this is never going to end. And that's where Jacob was at the end of this particular text. Well, again, how ought the believer to respond? How ought we to deal with somebody like this? And as we've said, we're tempted, aren't we, to quit? We're tempted to cheat back. That was certainly Jacob's first response. And you can just imagine when Laban said, what do you want your wages to be? Jacob was probably thinking to himself, now is my chance. You give me your flock, and those strong ones are going right over there, and those weak ones are going right over there, and I know how this is going to work. And Jacob wanted to out-cheat the cheater. And that's how we respond by nature. We think, oh, you want to lie to me? You want to cheat on me? Well, then that's how I'm going to do it to you. And that's how we want to respond to people who take advantage of us. There's that temptation in all of our hearts to take revenge into our own hands. Well, there are two things that we can see here. And the first is this, that at the end of the day, Jacob had to take refuge in the blessing of God. At the end of the day, the only refuge that Jacob had was Almighty God, who had promised that he would be with him and take care of him. Jacob's only hope at the end of the day was not outwitting Laban. It was not being just one bit dirtier than Laban. His only hope was to trust in the very word of God that God would keep his promise and do as he said. Laban, for all of his cheating, lying, and stealing, could never take away the God of Bethel. The God of Bethel had promised Jacob, I will be with you, and I will keep you, and I will bless you, and I will bring you back here. That's what God had said. And Jacob had to trust that God's word was true, that God was faithful to what he had said. Jacob has this interesting situation in chapter 30, where he's got these sticks that he peels and places in front of the flock here. And of course, commentators scratch their heads over this one. What was Jacob doing out there? Does Jacob know something about breeding animals that 21st century scientists haven't yet figured out? And the answer is simply this. The answer is Jacob was out there doing his best to cheat Laban. And God was saying, Jacob, it doesn't matter what you do with the flock. All of them are going to bear spotted animals. You can stick your sticks in there, or you can not stick your sticks in there. But I am sovereign, and they're all going to bear striped, and they're all going to bear spotted, and they're all going to bear speckled. So if you want to put your sticks in the trough, you put your sticks in the trough. And if you think that's what's working for you, you go right ahead. But Jacob says, He tells his wives this. He says in chapter 31, he has this dream during breeding season. And Jacob, of course, is out there. He's stripping the bark off the branches. He's doing his thing. And the angel of the Lord says to him, lift up your eyes and see all the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled. He says, Jacob, would you just pay attention to what I'm doing here? Would you just stop working so hard to cheat Laban? And would you just realize that you are amassing an incredible amount of wealth simply because it's my desire for you to do so? God could have done that the first 14 years, but he chose to do it at this time. And there's Jacob out there sweating and working, and he finally realizes that it was all the Lord. In verse 42 of chapter 31, he says, if the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac, had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. Jacob finally gets it. He finally realizes that it was the God of Abraham that gave him this wealth as faithfulness to his promise. God had Laban on a leash. And if there is somebody like that in your life, they are on a leash. And God told Laban, you do not say one word beyond what I command you to say. He said, Laban, you're on a leash. And that's true of all wicked people. They cannot harm you any more than God allows and is good for your soul. You look in verse 12. It's an amazing thing. God says to Jacob, I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. Jacob had been out there for years, taken advantage of, all by himself in the wilderness. Nobody sees, nobody cares. I'm on my own. And God said to Jacob, I see it all. I see it all. Have you ever gone to somebody with a problem and they don't get it? You see, this person is really destroying my life. They're deceitful. They're self-centered. They're greedy. They're envious. They're draining me. I'm exhausted. And the person says, I don't get it. They seem pretty nice to me. I don't see the problem. They said they wanted to have a party with you. They said they wanted to get together and feast and dance and have a good time. I don't see any problem here. It is so exhausting when people do not understand what you're going through. And God said to Jacob, Jacob, if nobody else sees it, I see it all. Every word Jacob says, I see right, Laban says, I see right to the bottom of his heart, and I know he's lying to you, and I know he's cheating you, and I see it all. That must have been so comforting for Jacob. We have commands in the scripture that tell us how we ought to interact with people like Laban. Let me just point you to two passages, and I'd encourage you to study these if you're in a situation like this. Psalm 37. I'm tempted to read the whole psalm, but I won't. Psalm 37, verses 1 and 2. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Verses 8 and 9. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil, for the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. That's what Jacob needed to remember. And then we have 1 Peter and chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. This is what Christians are called to do. Christians are called not to take revenge. Christians are called to live in light of the blessing of God. But then secondly, you'll notice from our text that sometimes it is necessary to separate oneself from Laban. Jacob had a direct command from God to separate himself from Laban. In verse 3 of chapter 31, the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. Jacob's life was so intertwined with Laban's. It had gone on for so long. It seemed like it was never going to end. It seemed like it was always going to be like this. It seemed like there was no extricating him from the situation. And yet God got him out of there. And God separated Jacob from Laban. And sometimes God separates his people from their wicked oppressors. Now, sometimes Christians get a little squeamish about this because we should always think well of people. We should always forgive people. We should always be kind to people. But remember Proverbs 26:25. It says, though he speaks with gracious words, do not believe him. Do not believe him. Christians are not to be gullible. When someone has proven themselves to be wicked, when someone has proven themselves to be deceitful and to be selfish and greedy, do not believe them. Do not believe them, because they are covering seven abominations in their heart. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 10 also speaks to this. Proverbs 22 verse 10 says, drive out a scoffer and strife will go out, and quarreling and abuse will cease. There are times when wicked men and women need to be removed from the church, or we need to separate ourselves out from them. Listen to what Paul says in Titus chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. He says, there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. Do you see the marks of Laban here? They are deceitful, they are empty talkers, and they are upsetting families, which Laban was doing, by going for shameful gain. That's exactly what Laban was doing. And Paul says they have to be silenced. They have to be dealt with in the church. Chapter 3 and verse 10. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. And sometimes Christians are uncomfortable with this reality, but it is a reality. And sometimes we need to separate ourselves from people like Laban who are destroying our life. But along these lines, sometimes it is God himself who does the separating. And ultimately, it is God himself who will separate the righteous and the wicked on the day of judgment. What we see here with Laban and Jacob is a pointer forward to what ultimately will happen when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, there will be a day of judgment when the wicked are separated eternally from the righteous. And part of the gospel message is not just that Jesus died on the cross for the sins of his people, but part of the gospel message is that Jesus is the judge before whom all of us will one day stand. And Jesus will come again. And for those individuals who have been oppressed by people like Laban, what a day that will be. Can you imagine what Jacob felt like when he saw Laban disappear over the horizon? Thank God, he must have thought to himself. I cannot believe I have been finally delivered from Laban. And every Christian in this world who is persecuted by someone like Laban will finally be safe on Judgment Day. They will no longer ever be able to touch you. They will never tell you another lie. They will never slander you again. They will never make you look like the bad guy again. You will be safe eternally. This is of great comfort for the Christian. This is of great comfort for the Christian. Jesus is a Savior, but he's also the judge. The Bible says on the day of judgment, he will separate the sheep from the goats. And he will say, they will depart into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And these, my people, will come into the inheritance of their heavenly Father. You know, it's interesting. It's very sad. When Laban left Jacob, he had pretty much nothing. He'd worked so hard to cheat Jacob, and he lost everything. He lost his flocks. He lost his daughters. He lost his grandchildren. He just had a bunch of sick, weak animals left. And that's exactly what's going to happen to everybody like Laban on Judgment Day. They will have worked so hard to get ahead and to grind everybody else's faces in the dirt, to cheat and to lie and to steal so that they can make the advance. And on Judgment Day, everything will be taken from them and they will have nothing. And they'll be sent away into condemnation. And Jacob left with everything. Jacob left with everything because God took care of him. It may be that God will separate you from somebody like this in your own lifetime. It may be that the Lord waits until Judgment Day, but you will have safety, and God will destroy the wicked. Listen again to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 20. But the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. Verse 27. Turn away from evil and do good. So shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. But the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. And that's exactly what Christ says in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Do not take vengeance into your own hands. If you are being persecuted by Laban, look to the Lord and his blessing, and he will guide you, and ultimately he will separate you from them. And when you enter into heaven, you will have your full inheritance that Laban can never take away. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these wonderful encouragements from the life of Jacob. And we pray that Jesus Christ would come again soon to judge the wicked and to deliver the righteous. Lord, we pray today that if anyone is in our congregation experiencing this type of situation, we pray that you would deliver them. We pray that you would bless them and comfort them, keep them safe, keep them holy, keep them patient and meek. And we pray that you would deliver them in due time, that they would be able to smile upon the destruction of the wicked and to rejoice in the deliverance of the righteous. And we thank you for the righteousness of Christ given to us as a free gift that guarantees our deliverance on Judgment Day. We pray in his name. Amen.